It is Sunday, January 17th, 2021. Welcome to the third of 12 sermons in a series for such a time as this, a sermon titled, Take Heed That No One Deceives You. The purpose of this series is to address current events, but some events are so current it's hard to keep up. In this sermon, Dealing with Deception, I plan to talk about the power of big tech, how in a modern digital environment they have unprecedented ability to control the narrative. I was going to talk about being prepared for that when, lo and behold, it's unfolding right before our eyes. A purge is being conducted. Using the so-called capital insurrection as a pretext, conservative voices and websites are being canceled. When the headline is, Twitter bans Trump, you know who's in charge. Think about that. A private enterprise banning the President of the United States. Imagine anybody banning Obama or even Bush. But times have changed. They say every story has two sides. Well, we're entering an environment where only the government big tech approved side will be allowed, which makes it even more urgent that we take heed that no one deceives us. So how do you do that? How do you take heed that no one deceives you? Those are Jesus' words from Matthew 24, verse 4, in reply to the disciples who asked him, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The first thing he said was, take heed that no one deceives you, which tells you right up front, deception is going to be prominent. Deception is going to be paramount at the time of the end. Jesus goes on to say, verse 5, many false Christs will deceive many. Verse 11, many false prophets will deceive many. Verse 24, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Forewarned is forearmed. He's telling us ahead of time to be on our toes, be alert that no one deceives us. For false Christs, plural, and false prophets, plural, will show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. It's not going to be a simple, obvious situation with a cartoon devil, you know, red horns and a pitchfork, saying one thing, and the Holy Spirit as a dove or whatever, saying another. It's not going to be clear and simple. It's going to be muddled and confusing. Have you ever seen a miracle? Literally, like water into wine? Well, they're coming, but they're going to be false. They're going to be deceptive. Have you got the spiritual gravitas to witness a miracle and say, uh-uh, not buying it? God bless you if you do, because we're all going to need it. A powerful current, a great wave of deception is coming to take down, if possible, even the elect. Take heed that no one deceives you. Deception has been Satan's strategy from the beginning, literally the oldest one in the book. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. You know how that turned out. When the Lord asked her what she had done, she replied, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Deception from the beginning, deception all the way to the end. You'll recall a basic prophetic outline is rapture, tribulation, second coming, millennium, new heaven, new earth. Well, after the second coming and before the millennium, Satan is bound and cast into the bottomless pit, Revelation 20, verse 3, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years are finished. That's one of the things that makes the millennium the millennium. Satan is off stage. He's out of the picture for 1,000 years. But in conclusion, he is released for one last romp at the end. Revelation 20, beginning at verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. From his initial appearance in Genesis 3 to his final departure in Revelation 20, he's all about deception. So it's no surprise it's a central factor at the time of the end. And before addressing it more generally, a point of reference about false Christs, because you might be thinking, how could I get confused about that? Well, Jesus himself said, Matthew 24, 5, many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Signs and wonders are powerful stuff. But an old friend, Russ Keller, passed along a foolproof test to me, which I in turn pass on to you. If someone tells you they're Jesus, look at your feet. If they're still on the ground, he's lying. I repeat, if someone tells you they're Jesus, look at your feet. If they're still on the ground, he's lying. That little quip conveys a profound truth, because we're looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. And when the real Jesus comes, we'll be caught up in the clouds to meet him in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Which is why, if someone tells you they're Jesus, look at your feet. If they're still on the ground, he's lying. So, the devil's about deception from start to finish. Jesus said to the religious leaders, John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. You know the joke about you can tell when he's lying because his lips move? Well, that applies to Satan. The NIV 84 translates that when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So why should we be especially concerned about deception in our current circumstances? Well, here's two or three reasons. One, the pandemic. Two, the election. And three, what media, big tech, has revealed about itself through the pandemic and the election. Regarding COVID-19, here's the opening paragraph of a Wikipedia article titled, Misinformation Related to the COVID-19 Pandemic, accessed yesterday. The COVID-19 pandemic has resulted in misinformation and conspiracy theories about the scale of the pandemic and the origin, prevention, diagnosis, and treatment of the disease. False information, including intentional disinformation, has been spread through social media, text messaging, and mass media. It has also been reportedly spread by covert operations backed by states to generate panic and sow distrust in other countries. Journalists have been arrested for allegedly spreading fake news about the pandemic. It has also been propagated by celebrities, politicians, and other prominent public figures. A Cornell University study found that U.S. President Donald Trump was likely the largest driver of COVID-19 misinformation in English language. I thought that article was doing okay till that last line. But it makes the point, regardless, there is a blizzard of conflicting information. I consider myself a well-informed citizen and one who, primarily from the study of history, is better equipped than most to assess the validity of information. And I am skeptical about almost everything pertaining to COVID-19. I'm skeptical about the numbers. I'm skeptical about the symptoms or lack thereof. I'm skeptical about lockdowns and masks. I'm skeptical about positive tests, and I'm skeptical about negative tests. I'm skeptical about reports of hospitals being overwhelmed. I'm skeptical about studies that appear and then disappear. You probably know there's are significant economic incentives for assigning a death as COVID-19. Did you know hardly anyone has died of the flu this year? Every year, tens of thousands of Americans die of the flu. Not this year. Nobody's dying of the flu. There's no money in it. It seems clear enough that about a year ago, a virus emerged from China that, for whatever reason, was initially thought to be far more deadly than it is, though it's tough to be sure even of that because big tech is actively scrubbing the past as we speak. But I'm confident of it. And the fact that that highly significant truth was not acted on in terms of loosening restrictions and getting back to quote-unquote normal is one of the many reasons I'm so skeptical. And I should note here, I'm not preaching from the word at this point. I'm not telling you with the authority of scripture that this or that is or isn't the case. I'm a passenger on the crazy train just like you. But I'm looking around at stuff that does not add up. And in such circumstances, there's a reliable principle to point you in the direction where things will add up. In Latin, the phrase is qui bono. It's a question. Who benefits? There's a real problem out there, and most people genuinely wish it would go away, but qui bono? Who benefits from it? Who likes it? Who's incentivized to keep it going? There are some very clear and direct answers to that question. Obviously, Democrats over and against Republicans benefited from the pandemic. As Jane Fonda so succinctly put it, coronavirus was God's gift to the left. I don't want to get too explicitly political, but this is politics 101. In a presidential election year, the party in power wants things to go as well as possible, and the party out of power wants things to go as badly as possible, because the better things are, the more people want to stick with the status quo, and the worse things are, the more people want change. So in 2020, it was to Democrats' advantage that it appeared this dreadful, horrible thing was happening, so mismanaged and out of control, blah, blah, blah. In case my sarcasm isn't clear, it was to Democrats' advantage that the dominant narrative was a dreadful, horrible thing was happening, which was out of control because it was mismanaged, blah, blah, blah. The Communist Party certainly benefited. Other nations more or less shut down their economies while China's just humming along. But there's another aspect to the geopolitics that I want to bring up, talking about the World Economic Forum and the Great Reset. The World Economic Forum is, according to the blurb on their website, the International Organization for Public-Private Cooperation. And if you're on blue pills, that'll sound like a good thing. But if you've taken the red pill, you hear that and know to run for cover. The World Economic Foundation, World Economic Forum, is where the governmental ruling class and the economic elite get together to figure out how the rest of the world ought to live. Private there is George Soros, Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos private, and public is people like John Kerry, whom Biden, if he takes office, is going to appoint to a new position on the National Security Council climate czar. Kerry will, quote, report directly to President Biden and will elevate the climate crisis in both the nation's international diplomacy and its domestic policymaking. John Kerry owns half a dozen homes, a dozen cars, a yacht, and a private jet. He has a carbon footprint the size of Multnomah County, but he's going to be lecturing you about taking the bus and not eating meat. The hypocrisy and condescension are built into who they are and how they think and why they're aiming for the Great Reset, which, according to a Wikipedia article of that title accessed yesterday, is, quote, a proposal by the World Economic Forum to rebuild the economy sustainably following the COVID-19 pandemic. It was unveiled in May 2020. It seeks to improve capitalism by making investments more geared toward mutual progress and focusing more on environmental initiatives. A conspiracy theory has spread in response, claiming it will be used to bring in a supposed new world order, unquote. It's hard to see how that could be a conspiracy theory, since a great reset would, by definition, be a new world order. God only knows what fantasies, boondoggles, and crimes against liberty lurk under the verbiage, investments more geared toward mutual progress and focusing on more environmental initiatives, but a cashless society is certainly among them. All buying and selling and paying and giving would be digital. That way the government can track and control absolutely everything so that you could not buy or sell anything unless you met certain conditions, like being vaccinated or taking a mark. Now, let's talk about the place and behavior of media big tech. By media, I mean mainstream media networks and newspapers. By big tech, I mean Google, Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, Amazon, etc. Another name for media is legacy media because the past was theirs, but the present and the future belong to big tech, which simply by virtue of the way things have developed is in an unprecedented position to mold opinion and behavior by controlling information. And the invisible, dynamic way they can do that is what's really unprecedented, because for various reasons, the powers that be have always tried to control or manage information. That's not new, but it's never been as slick and seamless as it is now. The old Soviet Union used the crassest means of censorship. The 1950 Soviet encyclopedia might contain an 8-page article on General Bulgakov, who for one reason or another falls out of favor and in 1952 is declared a non-person. Well, the 1955 edition of the encyclopedia would be missing those 8 pages, but the pagination wasn't corrected. You'd just be at page 300, and the next page would be 309. It was deception by brute force, and in a way, they didn't care that it was that obvious, because the subtext there is, we have the power to do this, so shut up and stay in line. Well, manipulation that crass and crasser comes off seamlessly in a digital environment, much as George Orwell pictured it in his classic dystopian novel 1984, where history was constantly being rewritten to fit the current narrative. In 1984, there are 3 superstates in the world: Oceania, Eurasia, and East Asia, and 2 of them are always allied together against the 3rd in a never-ending war. But the alliance shifts now and then depending on circumstances, but the government can't acknowledge the switch, so every time it happens, all the history books have to be rewritten. And the story is they've always been with one and against the other. There's a scene in the book where a government official is giving a speech, and the switch occurs in the middle of the speech, so that at the start, they were allied with Eurasia against East Asia. Somebody comes up and whispers in his ear, and without skipping a bit, now they're allied with East Asia against Eurasia, and always have been. Last October 13th, in her confirmation hearings, Judge Amy Coney Barrett used the phrase sexual preference in the statement, "I have never discriminated on the basis of sexual preference." She was subsequently taken to task because it was said the phrase sexual preference was offensive. Well, that was news to almost everybody, but that very day, Merriam-Webster's online dictionary definition of the phrase was changed to assert that it was offensive. The meaning of the words was altered in real time to fit the political narrative. There's a phrase for that, and it's bass ackwards. That's not the way things ought to be, but it is the way things are. Google can do anything they want with any bit of information they want. Highlight it, conceal it, tar it with guilt by search association, or wash it white as snow by the same means. And you have no way to tell the difference. We have lived through the transition. In the early years, the internet was basically a level playing field, but it's not anymore. I've told you before how on my job I use GPS all day long, and three or four years ago now, I noticed a change, particularly in Portland, where instead of simply telling me the best or fastest route, it started directing me down lesser used streets. The change was quite distinct and obvious to me, but if you weren't using it all the time, you probably wouldn't notice. The Portland Traffic Bureau, or Metro, or somebody, struck a deal with Google. Google got more money, the Traffic Bureau got more efficiently managed traffic, and it was all good. Or is it? Because now, the GPS has an agenda, a hidden agenda. While you think you're using it, in a very real sense, it's using you, displaying the options it wants you to see, nudging you down the path it wants you to take. And as with all of big tech, there's virtually no way to know they're doing this because you don't have anything to compare it to other than the vague impression it didn't used to be that way and the queasy feeling perhaps you've been upgraded. In late April last year, YouTube announced it would ban any content containing medical advice that contradicted the World Health Organization, setting aside the question of whether they have the right to do that. Without doubt, they have the power, and that's what they did. Somebody at YouTube decided the World Health Organization was the font of truth and wisdom, and so literally, nothing was permitted which did not toe their line. They did that last year. So maybe this year they'll decide to ban religious information that contradicts the World Council of Churches. Hey, why not? They're acting for your good. They're out to protect you. I trust you can see the problem with this. And don't miss the fact that the only reason we know is because they told us. They could have easily done it without telling you, and you wouldn't even know, which of course raises the question, what is it they're up to right now that we don't know about? Then there's the election. Ah, yes, the election. Frankly, the election was obviously stolen, and that has enormous consequences, but it's not our immediate concern. We're talking about how not to be deceived. And if you understand the election was stolen, then you are not deceived. You're stuck with an illegitimate leadership, and God knows what craziness they'll unleash, but at least you're not deceived. Right now, we're talking about how we get information, and big tech has a virtual stranglehold on that. Regarding the election, the states had until December 8th to certify their votes. After that so-called safe harbor date, YouTube censored any content critical of the election. So if YouTube was your source of information, case closed. Again, at least they were kind enough to tell us. They could have, and perhaps did, shadow ban information. That's where it's not eliminated, but it's muffled, dialed down, minimized in ways subtler than outright censorship. We could go on for a long time about the mechanics of that, but the practical point is they have the power to do it, and the pandemic and the election have made it glaringly clear they are doing it. There are important legal arguments about whether big tech has the right to do that. Short answer is they don't, but that doesn't matter because they're doing it. It's the 800-pound gorilla thing. You know the joke, where does an 800-pound gorilla sleep? Anywhere he wants to. Well, big tech is the 800-pound gorilla, by some measures more powerful than many nations. So they're doing it. So what are you going to do about it? Well, the first step is to be aware of it, because it's a new environment, a fundamentally different situation. Lies have always conflicted with the truth, but in our experience, it's been in a more or less level playing field. We're entering a phase where the field will be tilted in favor of lies. In other words, the lies are assumed to be true, and you understand when lies are assumed to be true, the truth is assumed to be a lie. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Well, welcome aboard. because here we are. First step is to be aware of it. The second step is to work around it, that is, minimize your use of and dependence on big tech. Some, for business or other reasons, are tied into and dependent on, say, Facebook, and you can't just stop. That's understandable, but you can limit your usage and prepare to transition. Transition to what? Well, we could call them free speech or free thought alternatives. We could also call them conservative or traditional value alternatives. No point in quibbling about the label. The point is to understand they're there and or will arise. Now, the free speech alternative to Twitter, Parler, was taken down last week in a highly coordinated and certainly illegal way. Hopefully it will be back up soon. Rumble is a free speech alternative to YouTube. DuckDuckGo is a free speech alternative to Google. The Epoch Times is an old-fashioned physical newspaper with a website that has good information, Epoch Times. Newsmax.com, TheFederalist.com, The Wall Street Journal still looks solid. I like WorldNet Daily and PJ Media. Obviously, the list is partial and fluid. Apart from things coming up and going down, sites and services will flip one way or the other. So you've got to be very discerning. But the principle is simple. When you use Google or Facebook or Twitter or whatever, you empower them economically, socially, and politically. So find ways around them or learn to live without them. We're talking about what we common people can do in light of the unprecedented power of big tech. One, be aware of it. Two, work around it. And three, get used to it. Good old-fashioned biblical image, gird up the loins of your mind. That's 1 Peter 1:13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The phrase gird up the loins comes from the fact that they used to wear robes, which was fine for everyday activities, but when they really needed to move, needed speed or agility, they would tie their robe up around the waist so the legs are free and unimpeded. That's girding up the loins. It is to get ready for action. And the Lord tells us to gird up the loins of our minds. I don't know how far and how fast this is going to go. We're seeing people canceled and sites pulled down, people fired from jobs for questioning the election. And apart from all that, as Christians, we're already pre-accused as haters for our stance on things such as abortion and homosexuality. Gender fluidity just takes it up a notch. And it's not hard to cherry-pick the Bible for hate speech. On homosexuality, Leviticus 20:13, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. On violence in general, Psalm 137, 8 and 9, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us, he who seizes your infants and dashes them against rocks. I don't know what's going to happen, but I expect it to get worse, not better. And it's quite possible that we, by which I mean Christians and conservatives in general, may have to come up with some very new and or fall back on some very old ways of communicating because we're not going to be allowed in the public discourse. And I pause here for a practical point. I would advise you not to access the Bible via the internet. I mean, have a good old-fashioned hard copy Bible in your hand. Do not trust the internet because they can change it any time. And you might think, oh, if they wouldn't do that, they already have. The NIV was fundamentally altered in 2011, neutered. And you cannot access the older version. It does not exist. It's been canceled. Yeah, I learned that the hard way. I knew they were going to neuter it, but it did not enter my mind that they would vaporize the older version. I thought they'd have a new one and an old one and a classic and inform people and let them choose. Well, that's not what they did. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Take heed that no one fools you. Okay, in this sermon on deception, we're talking about how it's been Satan's strategy from the beginning all the way to the end. Talked about the shift in our current environment, where the power and agenda of big tech is syncing with big government to produce a really unprecedented situation. We've got to be aware of it, work around it, and get used to it. We'll conclude with some thoughts on the coming great deception. And I use that phrase because the Bible predicts a particular deception at the time of the end. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The lawless one is the Antichrist. He who now restrains is the Holy Spirit. When the church is removed in the rapture, the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. Only after that will the lawless one be revealed. But read on, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Recall how Jesus describes it, Matthew 24:24. False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Back to 2 Thessalonians now, verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. You think people are deceived now? Wait till you see them under strong delusion from God. And if you think, oh, God shouldn't deceive people, he's giving them what they want. They rejected the truth, so, a la Romans 1, they are being given over to the lie they desire. And in closing, I want to talk about what that particular lie may be. The dark ones may come in the guise of aliens. I have mentioned this in recent years, especially in light of the normalization of UFOs. Told you how the Pentagon, in April of last year, the Pentagon officially acknowledged what they call UAPs, unidentified aerial phenomenon. That was in last April. Well, last month, the Jerusalem Post published an interview with Chaim Eshed, former director of the space program for the Israel Ministry of Defense. And understand, wingnuts and crackpots don't get to run programs at the Israel Ministry of Defense. They are as common sense and hard-headed as you can get there. So that gives this guy enormous credibility in that sense. Anyway, he says the U.S. and Israel have been in contact with extraterrestrials representing a galactic federation, and that they have signed contracts for the aliens to do experiments here. Says the aliens have been waiting for humanity to reach a point where we can understand them, and that appears to be nearing. He said, quote, if I had come up with what I'm saying today 5 years ago, I would have been hospitalized. But today, they're already talking differently, unquote. Talking very differently indeed. The idea is becoming mainstream. And understand, I'm not saying they're actually aliens. I'm saying the stage is set for the principalities and powers to pose as aliens. And that could well be the coming great deception. A guy named L.A. Marzulli, somebody I pay attention to, puts it this way. We go up, they show up. Could be. Anyway. Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you. We're reminded the enemy of our souls has been about deception from the beginning. We see deception being entrenched, formalized around us socially and politically, and we'll have to take heed in new ways to avoid being deceived. Certainly the main way is to walk day by day with the one who is the truth and bathe our minds with his word. which is the truth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the way and the truth and the life. Your word is truth, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, thank you that you have determined it's good and right for us to be here at this time. And Lord, we want to be good followers of you. We want to be good citizens. We want to listen and discern and figure out what's good and right. It's going to be a lot harder than it's been. Would you help us, grow us, draw us closer together and closer to you in that process as we seek to do it in your name. Amen.